By the way, we're delighted to have Tyler Jones with us this morning. Only have two verses this morning to read in the beginning of the service. We'll refer to some other scriptures this morning, and you might want to look at the scriptures. And I think these are important scriptures. This morning and any time, these scriptures have always blessed my heart, but particularly I think this morning they speak to our souls and touch us in a way that we need to be touched. And the title of the message would be part of one of those verses, and it's called Troubled on Every Side. You think you can identify with that this morning? How many of you can identify with that message? Troubled on every side. Well, let's read verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. We look at God's Word this morning. We have to think about the situations we're in. You can get depressed watching the news. And no matter where you look, which way you turn, there's news that you particularly don't like. And then you have to analyze it to see whether it's really the real news or the fake news, or whether somebody's doing it. And I have to tell you, folks, if you're just reading something somebody put on Facebook, you better be careful about quoting it, because you're going to be quoting something that ain't for real. So you need to be thinking about that. But we live in a day and time that rumors, Jesus spoke of that time would come. There'd be wars and what? Rumors of wars. There's going to be rumors going around, rumors here and rumors there. I mean, if you only look back over the last week, you know, horrific explosion in Lebanon. I feel so bad for those people. God bless them, all of them. And this morning, earthquakes in diverse places. We had one this morning in southwest along the Virginia North Carolina border. Yes. Knocked some down to Sparta, knocked the stuff off the shelves and in the floor and in houses and all that kind of thing. And all these things going on. And by the way, pray for Liberty University today. They're going through a trial now, and they need our prayers. But when everything else is going on in the world, and then you have things like that, it just shakes you right down into your boots. And so when we look at the world that's around us, and people tell me, we talk about the Great Depression. Well, when we talk about that, we're talking about an economic thing. Is what we're talking about. But I have to tell you something, folks. There's a Great Depression, and it's not economic. It's emotional and psychological. And people's hearts and souls are burdened down with the knowledge of what's happening. In fact is, Jesus predicted that men's hearts would fail them for fear, looking at the things that are coming on the earth. I frankly worry about our country. I love the United States of America, but within the next few months to the end of the year, I have no idea what turn our country will take or what we'll have to endure as a people. And yet, as we look at it, we're certainly the most privileged, troubled people that's ever been in the world. For all the things we have and all the things we do, we're blessed in so many ways. And if we could count those blessings and bless the Lord for it, you know how wonderful it would be. Daniel saw this time coming, and he said, and at that time, Daniel's got the eyes of prophecy a few hundred years before Christ was born. And he's looking from the vantage point of being one of the great leaders of the world, one of the great minds of the world, and one of the great saints of all time, Daniel's one of the few people that the Bible, and the Bible, by the way, doesn't pull any punches, does it? The Bible will call Eddie Kendall a sinner or the Apostle Paul a sinner just the same as it would anybody else. And yet when we look at Daniel looking down through the ages with the eye of prophecy, from the vantage point of being the great man he was, he said this, and he's finished his prophecy. We're at the end of the chapter. This is chapter 12, and that's the last chapter in Daniel. And we've seen all kinds of things happen in Daniel. We've seen the lion's den. Of course, that's all we talk about, that. The Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, we talk about that. But then there's been prophecy that God gave through Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel interpreted, prophecy that God gave through Daniel that corresponded to it. God's view of man, what he was doing, certainly not the view that man had. When Nebuchadnezzar saw the world governments, he saw them as a great golden image. When God saw it through the eyes of Daniel, you know what he saw? He saw ravenous beasts, but biting and devouring and stamping and doing terrible things to people. And we see this all through the book of Daniel. And then Daniel begins to talk about what's to come in the future. The Holy Spirit inspires him to look through the eye of prophecy to see what's coming in the future. And I tell you, as he looks at it, my friend, it don't look like a great thing. It don't look like a good thing. And he prophesies that the time's coming, that the end time, that's what he calls it, the time of the end. Many will run to and fro. Knowledge will be increased. The book of Daniel corresponds to this and talks about the time when the bottomless pit will be opened and unclean spirits will come out and infect the human beings. Not the animals or the plants, but the human beings that are on the earth. That's a scary thing to think about. I think there's just a plenty of the devil in the world already, don't you? And yet in the end, it talks about opening the bottomless pit, and out comes all this horde of demons. It looked like locusts or helicopters or something. I don't know. They're flying and they're infecting human beings. Makes you think and wonder, doesn't it? And you see all these things that are happening. And it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And that sounds like a wonderful thing, doesn't it? Michael's an archangel, one of the few that's named Michael and Gabriel. And who else? Lucifer. Yeah, three archangels are named in the Bible, and that's all. I'm confident all of the angels have names, but we're only revealed three of them and their ministries. And the ministry of Michael, when the host of the Lord comes out. Now, what does it mean when it say the host of the Lord? That's an army. So when the host of the Lord comes out and marches out of heaven toward earth, then who's going to be at the head of it? Michael. He's the general. He's the one that's head of the Lord's fighting brigade. And if God's going to be doing something in Israel, and God's going to be moving for the children of Abraham and all the children of Israel, brothers and sisters, Michael's going to be leading the charge. So in the last chapter, after we've gone through all of that, Michael said, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Wow. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, my friend, we're reading about a time in the world that's troubled, that's going to be followed by the end, by the coming of the Lord and the great battle of Armageddon and the destruction of the forces of the Antichrist and of the world that's in the earth. So when we look at these scriptures, we've got to think about it and think about him talking about this time of trouble. And Paul, in his life and his ministry, found himself writing to the Corinthian church, and he said, "We are troubled on every side." Well, his trouble is not necessarily the end time. And I have a question. You know, we say, well, the end time's coming. Well, honey, if you pay attention, the end time's here. You're watching fulfillment of prophecy all around you. But here's a question I've got to ask you this morning. You see, we say that it's coming, and at the end of this time is the resurrection. That's exactly what I read to you about. Some are going to be raised to life and some to content. Well, I have a question to ask you. What if it's not the end? Now, it would be a nice thought to say, the Lord's coming next week. We run out and tell everybody to get ready, and we just wait on him, and when he comes, go home with him. Wouldn't that be cool? We wouldn't have to worry about the virus anymore. We wouldn't have to worry about the Russian army or anybody else's army anymore. All of the troubles and trials will be over, at least for those of us that's going home with him. And it'll be done with. But what if it's not the end? What if it's not the end? What if next week comes? What if next month comes? What if next year comes? What if the year after that comes? What if 5 years from now comes? Are you going to make it through what's going on the earth? It's not getting any better. And it's kind of like the urologist told me, describing my condition, and she just very plain said, "And I guess you know it's going to get worse and not better." That's just such comforting bedside manner. I just love it, don't you? Well, but think about it, folks. We say the Lord's coming, and he is. And if he come today, I wouldn't be surprised. If he come tomorrow, I wouldn't be surprised. But what if he don't come? What if it's not the end? Then I've got to live in this world the way it is and the condition it's getting in. My brothers and sisters, you say, oh, we need to be prayed up for the end time and be prayed up for the coming of the Lord. That's cool. I agree with you. Absolutely, 100%. But let me tell you something. You need to be prayed up to live next week. You need to be prayed up and read up and in tune with God to be able to endure the things that's coming on the earth. In fact, as he said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming on the world. So my friend, when we talk about this, what I'm talking to you about, that you're living in a time of trouble, he says it, doesn't he? On every hand, on every side, I'm surrounded by trouble. Now, the Apostle Paul, by the way, is telling you he's down, but he's not out. He's telling you that he's at the end of his rope, but he's going to tie a knot and hang on. He's telling you, my friend, that he may be out of rope, but he's not out of hope. He's telling you that you can live in this situation. Now, Paul, a great teacher, perhaps the greatest teacher other than Jesus himself that's ever been, Paul is not too goody-good to share with you that he has weaknesses. You know, some religious leaders want to appear so powerful that they're unrealistic. Now, I don't need a demonstration of the humanity of religious leaders to make me believe that. I dumbfounded many years ago when Tammy Faye was a little bit late for the PTL club, and she came out and all of her hair was gone. It was about that long. It was the most ungodly haircut you ever saw. And I don't mean ungodly in the sense of a moral sense. I mean she had whacked it every which way, and would be like giving a clippers to a child and, you know, letting him zap at it. And she said, "I don't know, I just had a psychosis this morning, and I just went to pieces, and I just didn't know what to do, so I just cut my hair." Well, that is not the way to get through this, folks. I'm telling you that is not the way to get through this. And some ditzy blonde coming out, toppling around on front of a screen, talking about the Lord, does not get it. Man, this is not a race for sissies. This is not a race for people that are going to fall by the wayside. My friend, you're going to have to stand up tall, hold your head up, put your chest out, put your feet flat on the ground, and take a stand. You're going to have to walk. And you may have to pay for the stand. The time may come that it may be uncomfortable in your job, may be terribly uncomfortable where you live. You may be uncomfortable even with people in your family. So when the Apostle Paul writes this and talks about himself, he's talking about, you know, he could say, well, I've actually preached to more people than anybody in the world. I've preached in more countries than any other person has ever preached. He could say that. He could say, y'all ought to just come and get my meetings. We're going to put up signs by the road to tell you signs, wonders, and miracles are going to happen. Because he could have said, in my ministry, we have raised the dead, cast out demons, healed the sick. And it would have been the truth. He had a wonderful ministry. He had a great ministry. But when he writes to us, he doesn't write to us of how strong I am, how good I am, how great I am. I mean, if you listen to some preachers talk, I mean, I thought for years that people just, I really had a bad complex, Earl. I thought I wasn't no preacher at all. I just thought I wasn't nobody at all, because listening to some religious people talk hereabouts and other places too, I just assumed they got up in the morning and went in and sat down in front of their morning cup of coffee, and Jesus sat down on the other side of the table and said, well, good morning, Bob, you know, or good morning, Eddie, and then they had a conversation about it. It sounded to me like they were just having this wonderful conversation with God all the time, and God was continuously doing signs, wonders, and miracles, and all these things happening. So, you know, when I got up and went and sat at the table, I said, good morning, Fern. I already said good morning, Jesus, when I got up, but we didn't have this great conversation I'd like to have, you know. And it turns out, my friend, that the Apostle Paul, and you have to know, this man has saw the Lord himself. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. More than one time, this man has had angels come and stand by him and talk to him. And all the wonderful things that happened in his ministry, why he fed all that to a public relations firm today, and they bought television time and radio time and billboards beside the road time. It'd be amazing what all they could put out and how long they could go on with it. But when he writes to them, and bless your heart, he talks about what all he's going through with and what all he's had to endure. And he's talking about, I had to endure troubles. I had to endure trials. And he hasn't had a life of nothing but successes. And you say, well, he got to travel all over the world and preach the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. By the way, he didn't even get to stay at Motel 8. Forget the Waldorf Astoria. But I see the evangelists today riding in their own jets, driving in their own, being driven in their own limousines, sitting in their own hotels, living in their own mansions that are worth millions, and then telling us about suffering for the Lord. Huh. I have to tell you, my friend, if we want to talk about suffering for the Lord, let's talk to the Apostle Paul just a little bit. Because he's talking about being down, not being out, but being down. And he's distressed and he's perplexed. How many religious leaders are willing to say, well, I'll just tell you, I don't always have the answer. Well, there's one standing right here that will tell you that in a minute. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything there is to know. I don't understand everything there is to understand. And some days I shake, and some days I quake, and some days I cry. And some days I have trouble making it. And some days I'm discouraged. not with the Lord, just discouraged. And sometimes I don't know why I'm discouraged. Come on. Are you willing to admit that? Sometimes it's actually not anything you've done or anything that's being done. It's your physical condition. It's the hormones in your body. It's the things going on. But then if you add to it the weight of everything that's going on, my friend, you can have a spirit of discouragement. And on comes the Great Depression, not the economic one, although that's plenty to carry right now. But you have to go through that. So when I look at it, I think about what he is talking about. And he enumerates in one of his letters, he enumerates this. Now, he's writing to a church that has every spiritual gift. Can you imagine this? Has every spiritual gift operating on. Wouldn't it be so cool to come in this morning and everyone up here would be operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and all the gifts of the Spirit would be operational? They were in Corinth. And you say, wow, that's a church I want to belong to. Yeah. And one of the members got his daddy's wife. Hello. And when they get together, can't nobody tell what's going on because they all talk in tongues and jump up and down together and nobody can understand the thing they're saying. You say, does it talk about that in there? Yeah, it talks about that in there. It sure does. You need to go back and read about the Corinthian church. And they were in a heathen society. I mean, they were in a hotbed of iniquity. Corinth was a place where they transferred merchandise from one ocean to another. Rather than sail all the way around in a ship, they sailed them over land. So think about it. It was a city filled with seafaring sailors who were on land just for a little while they crossed over the isthmus there in Greece. So it was a rough town, wasn't it? It was like, you know, down on the Bowery, downtown New Orleans on the seacoast or someplace. I mean, they come in that from that ship, and they come in with the idea to raise hell. And that's exactly what they would have said, isn't it? And they would have cursed, and they would have hired prostitutes, and they would have drank, and they would have carried on. So the church at Corinth is right in the middle of all of that. And in the middle of that, Paul is trying his best to help them build a church. Now, we're reading from 2 Corinthians. But I need to tell you that it's probably 3 Corinthians. And you say, oh, there's a mistake in the Bible. No, it's not a mistake. First of all, the title 2 Corinthians was never in what Paul wrote. He didn't write, I'm going to write 2 Corinthians. He was worried about this church, and he heard things were going on down there, and he prayed about it, and he sent them a letter. And sadly, it didn't get any better, so he sent them another letter. And sadly, it didn't get any better, so he sent him a third letter. And that's what you're really reading, probably, is the third letter. One of them we don't have. If you read it, you'll understand what I'm saying, because he talks about the letters that came beforehand. So here's a preacher whose heart is burdened down because of the way people in the church at Corinth are acting and doing. They can't decide who they want to be the preacher, because one man in his crowd says the best preacher that ever come here was Peter. And another one over here said, oh no, Paul's the best preacher we could have ever had because he started this thing here in Corinth. And somebody else said, yeah, but he's gone off preaching somewhere and we need somebody that can, you know, teach us the word and be here with us. So they had another fellow coming along and another fellow coming along, and the church was divided. And it was tainted by the immorality of the people that lived around it. And I'm sorry to say, that's the state of the church in America today. They're divided so bad they can't get along with each other, and they fuss and they growl and call themselves Christians, you know, and do all of that kind of thing, and can't come to a conclusion of what they need to do. Well, it's the thing he's doing, and he's carrying it. This pastor's carrying this on his heart. And in spite of that, he looks back over what he's done and talks to him. And it's amazing what he's been through. You know, down at Lystra in Asia Minor, they stoned him to death. They threw him out of town and threw him. You know how stoning took place? They took you to a cliff, high one if they had it, but if they didn't, they had took it, throwed you over a short one, and they threw you over a cliff and stood on top and threw rocks at you till they killed you. And he was there when that happened to Stephen, and he was there when it happened to him. And they took him out, and the saints gathered around. The men came. They were going to carry him off to the cemetery and bury him. Somebody's probably out there digging a hole already. And guess what? The Holy Spirit came in and raised him up. You say, oh, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. I believe in raising the dead. Well, if you're going to have raising the dead, somebody's going to have to die. You know, we talk about those things. We say, we'll have power to raise the dead. Well, who's going to volunteer to die so we can resurrect you? I mean, you just think about what's happening, you know. So at Lystra, he was taken that way, and he was taken before a high priest. He was taken before kings. He was taken before Caesar himself, not once but twice, before the leader of the whole world. And yes, he did travel extensively, and he said, as I traveled, I was hungry, I was cold, I was in famine, I was in want, I was naked. And we read about one shipwreck he had. That's one of five shipwrecks he had. And he's been in the ocean a day and a night one time, fighting off sharks or whatever they had in the water, and cold and hypothermia. Paul has been through the roughs for the Lord. It's been terrible. And he's been betrayed by false brethren and people fighting and going on around about him. So he's had a hard time. And you say, well, he's just a man. Let me tell you, somebody else had a hard time. His name was Jesus Christ. And you say, well, he never was down or discouraged. He said, I am so heavy. He said, I am so heavy that I could die. You say, you're talking about Jesus? Yes, I'm talking about Jesus, the Savior of the world. When the disciples were, how would you like to be on the way to the hospital to die? We'll make it sweet. We won't say to Calvary to die. How'd you like to just be on the way to the hospital to die and your family be in a fight on the way up there about what they're going to get when you do die? You say, that'd be awful. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. He started out in Galilee and told them, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die down there. And they started fighting immediately. Started fighting who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Peter and John says, I want the right hand and I want the left. Somebody else said they want something else. And they argued and fussed, and he had to call them down. What encouragement is that? The Lord's own disciples were... Does that sound familiar today? I see people fussing and growling over what they're going to get from somebody that ain't worth dime store merchandise. And they just growl and fuss about, you know, what they're going to get when they die, and what's going to be left behind, and all that kind of thing. That's a sad thing, my friend, but it happens today, same as it happened to then, you know. So when I look at all of this, and you say, well, I could easily get you down. Well, it could, but when I read the one in Daniel, it gives me encouragement, because he was talking about the greatest time of trouble, not just what we're having, but the greatest time of trouble the world has ever seen is still coming. It's not here yet, folks. It's not here. I don't know how long we'll be here, but I aim to be out of it before it's over. But one way or the other, to tell you the truth, unless it comes next year, and God help us all if it does. But the Lord's coming. And the thing is for us to be ready. So when I look at that in Daniel, if you remember me reading it a while ago, he's talking about at the end of that period of trouble, there's going to be a deliverance come. For everyone that's found what? Written in the book. Ha! That's funny, isn't it? You thought God would have had Facebook for sure. You would have been sure he had some kind of computer to keep track of things, but they got books in heaven. And the books are going to be opened one day, and they're going to read out of the books. And guess what they're going to read? You say, we're going to read the Bible. No, they're going to read the life of Eddie Kendall and the life of Jenny Tate Booth, longer than Tate. He's going to be reading our story out of the books. And then we're going to be judged by the story that's read. So when we looked at this, he said, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel said, he saw all that going on. And Daniel said to the Lord, or Michael at least, said, well, do you know some people believe that Michael is Jesus Christ? Some whole religions believe that Michael is Jesus Christ. I don't, but they do, and I don't think they have any scripture to say that. But anyway, he asked Michael, he said, what will be the end of these things? And you know what he said? He said, they'll be finished. My friend, there's not going to be Lucians left. One day the King of Glory is going to get up off the throne in heaven. The command's going to be given. The host of heaven's going to walk behind Michael and him that has a vesture dipped in blood. And my friend, they're going to walk across the Milky Way and down the golden staircase of heaven and step into the glory to God, into the atmosphere of this earth. And when they step into the atmosphere of this earth, there'll be an earthquake like it's never been before in this earth. And you'll think it's more than an atomic bomb going off, not one of those planes going over and making a boom or something like that, my friend. It's going to happen, but it's going to be finished. He told Daniel, says it's going to be finished. That takes us back to Corinth. It's going to be finished, my friend. It's going to be finished one day. And let me tell you, we're not distressed. We're not in despair. We're not forsaken. And we're not destroyed. We've been struck, but we're not down. We've been persecuted, we've been talked about, we've done without. But my friend, we're going to make it. And this thing's going to be finished. That's what Michael said. He said it's going to be finished. Are you ready for the wind up? Are you ready for the finish, my friend? I don't know if he comes next week. We'll be lucky. Well, blessed. Lucky don't exist. If he comes next week, we'll be blessed. If he comes this afternoon, we'll be more blessed. How'd you like to eat supper in heaven? Hallelujah. Doesn't have a good ring to it? They don't have the table closed up there because of the virus. It's open. How'd you like to eat supper with him in heaven? You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, What if some people go home to eat supper with him and you're left behind? I guess you have to eat some crow and buzzard or something. Well, you know who's going to do the eating? The crows and the buzzards are going to eat the carcasses of the men that fell in the Battle of Armageddon. Go back and read it in the 19th chapter of the Revelation. My friend, I'm looking at all these things. And I know the end of all of this will be that it's finished. That's what Jesus said on the cross. He'd hung there and died and bled, endured the cross, despised the shame, everything that was going on, and looked up to his Father in heaven and gave him back his spirit. And you know what the last thing he said? It's finished. It's all done. Plan of salvation is complete. Plan of salvation is intact. My friend, all of this is going on in the world, and all of this trouble that's on every hand, it says, my friend, is going to be what? It's going to be finished. Finished. It's all. It's over. It's done. No more. No more sin. No more shame. No more Satan. No more broken hearts. No more sick bodies. No more aged people suffering. No more nations fighting against nations. No more kingdom against kingdom. No more hateful and spiteful human beings to each other. But it's finished. It's over. And he's coming. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to eat supper in heaven if he comes today? Oh, my friend, be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Whatever you do, be ready. Hallelujah. Has God ever touched your life? How many of us would say, God, somewhere along the way, has touched my life? Amen. Isn't he a great God? And you know what? He didn't touch you to lose you. He touched you to save you for eternity. The Lord's coming. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Would you stand? Lord Jesus, we come into your presence this evening, or this morning, I guess, Lord, for a few more minutes. And we thank you for your blessings and mercies. And I thank you that we're able to share the blessing of the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have in you. And I pray, Father, as the choir comes to lead us in singing, Father, as we raise our voices to you, we pray your Spirit will be with us and direct us and guide us in all things. Bless this congregation. Bless our congregation on the website and our congregation on the radio. Wherever people are listening to this message today, may their hearts be touched. May they recognize that it's going to be finished and they need to be ready. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.